Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Elimelech's family goes to Moab. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. The sons took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we now continue to share your word. We've shared your word already through music. We've shared your word through scripture. And we hope now, Lord, we continue to share your word through the message that you have inspired me to share. I ask you, God, for your blessings. I ask you, God, for your inspiration. And it is in your Son's name that I pray this. Amen. Amen. So, living in the eye of the storm. That's the name of the title of tonight's sermon. So when I first came up with that name, when I felt inspired to name the sermon tonight, Living in the Eye of the Storm, I was actually looking at a news program about the wildfires in California. And you know, somewhere in the back of my mind, I had been seeing those stories over a period of time. At that point, it definitely was weeks and weeks and weeks that I had been seeing those stories. And one of the things that struck me, the reporter would interview people who had lost their homes, some of them looking on, watching these wildfires. You would hear people say that they were devastated because they had lost all their possessions. They had gotten out, everything they own had been lost. But they would also say that they were grateful that they had their lives, they were still alive, because that certainly has not been the case for every single person who has been impacted by those wildfires. The other thing that struck me, at a certain point, the reporter, of course, would cut to the actual fires in the background. And one of the things that really grabbed my attention was that bright red, orange, very intense image of a fire burning. And that particular night, I thought to myself, my goodness, it's a fire, but when I look at that, it feels like this storm, right? And in some ways, I thought, here these people and thousands of people have been impacted by these fires. They must feel as if they're in the middle of a storm, the ongoing nature of it. Their lives are impacted negatively. They must feel like they're in the middle of a storm. And so hence the reason, Eye in the Storm, Living in the Eye, in Eye of the Storm, as the title for tonight's service. I have to say also, when I chose scripture, I decided to go to the book of Ruth, which is in the Old Testament. It's a very short book. And I mean, I've preached on Ruth before. I'm sure you've heard other ministers preach on the book of Ruth. Now, generally, when preachers preach from the book of Ruth, and Reverend Giscoot over here probably can attest to it, the focus is usually on Ruth, right? Because Ruth she's the protagonist of the story, and she's the one through whom the main message is being sent, right? So the focus is usually on Ruth, so we're always focusing on Ruth. But I thought for this particular sermon, as I reread Ruth, I thought, you know, this time I want to focus on Naomi. Because Naomi has a story. And Naomi's story, I felt, actually was a story in which each one of us could probably locate ourselves, meaning we can probably find ourselves in that story or see our stories reflected in Naomi's story. And even if it's not our own lives, maybe there's a friend of yours, a family of yours that you know of, whose life is reflected in Naomi's story. Now, so we need to go back, you know, let's think of, my wonderful friend Dee just read scripture for us very beautifully, and so you heard the story, so we're going to have to unpack it a little bit. But just in thinking of how our lives unfold as well, I also thought back about those raging storms that took place in the Caribbean last year. I think Category 4 and 5 hurricanes that just ripped through the Caribbean islands, Puerto Rico, St. Thomas, I think Barbuda, Anguilla, a number of islands, and just left a ton of destruction as the storms went through those areas. And even after a year, those people who live in those places are still going through a lot of stress, right? They have literally lived in the eye of the storm, right? Both literally and figuratively, right? Because they're still experiencing, I'm sure, many people, a lot of stress from having experienced those storms. But even thinking a little closer to home to each one of us, on a daily basis, symbolically, our lives are similar to Naomi's. We're experiencing periods of time where we're facing really serious challenges, but interspersed in there somewhere are these moments when we experience peace, as that song reflected that Dia just played so beautifully. There are times when we're still experiencing happiness, but each one of us here may be experiencing challenges in different ways. Maybe the loss of a job, or maybe you're on a job that started out really well and all of a sudden things are not going well, right? And that's overwhelming for you as you go into work every day. Maybe family members are sick. Maybe you can't find your space, friends within the communities you live in. A whole host of things could happen, right? But whatever it is, our stories probably are fairly similar to Naomi's. So what is Naomi's story? Why am I trying to make this comparison to Naomi? I'm trying to make this comparison because Naomi's story is actually a story of how her journey of faith unfolded. For the short period of time that we're introduced to her in Scripture, we actually see how her faith journey unfolds. And it probably is quite similar to how some of our faith journeys unfold. I know I found myself, I could locate myself in Naomi's story. So when we're first introduced to Naomi, so we're introduced to this woman who's a wife. We're told she has a husband. She's a wife and she's a mother. So I would imagine that's a period of happiness for her. But right when we get started with that story, we're told there's famine in the area where they live. So what they need to do at that point is that they need to move to a completely new place. So they're going from Bethlehem where they lived, and they're moving to this place called Moab. So that might have created a little bit of stress for her, if not a lot of stress. We're not told, but we can imagine. Moves can be stressful sometimes. So Naomi and her family, they now move to Moab. She gets to Moab, and we're told that her husband dies. And it doesn't seem as if they're there for a long period of time before the husband dies. So it's another huge challenge for Naomi. But she still has her two sons. So that's a period, hopefully, still that a period of joy, something that still gives her comfort. But we're told shortly after that, and by the way, the two sons grow up eventually. They get married. They get two lovely wives, Ruth and Orpah. And so I'm thinking in my head, these two young ladies are probably also wonderful young women, probably wonderful daughter-in-laws to Naomi, because somewhere in that scripture passage, we're told that when Naomi decides she has to go back to her homeland, these two ladies don't want to leave her. So I think very wonderful qualities, probably that's reflective of who those two young ladies were. But what happens sometimes within those 10 years of moving to Moab, the two sons die. Right? So can you imagine, within that short period of time, we're introduced to this lady who's a wife and a mother. She has to move from the land that she grew up in and she's familiar with. She moves to this new place. She gets to this new place. Her husband dies. So she's now a widower. And then her two sons die. Now, we may not have an exact replication of Naomi's story, but there might be things in our lives that sort of symbolically represent the type of stress and challenge that Naomi was probably experiencing over that period of time. So the story goes on, and we're told that after Naomi's, she's lost all of her relatives, her immediate relatives, she decides she wants to go back home. And she wants to go back home to Bethlehem. And that's what she sets out to do. But there are a few things that are revealed about Naomi's faith during the time that she has experienced all of these challenges. She seems to have a crisis of faith. And we know she has a crisis of faith because we're told that when her daughter-in-laws wanted to go back with her to Bethlehem after their husbands had died, Naomi says to them, "You can't come with me. You shouldn't come with me because God has been bitter with me," right? God hasn't been good with me. He hasn't been good to me. In fact, he has been harsh. So clearly at that point, she's not having a lot of faith in God. Now, we're also told that when she does eventually go back to Bethlehem, the women in her town, the women in Bethlehem, recognize her when she enters the town. And the women said, "Oh, is that Naomi?" And she turns to these women and she says, "Do not call me Naomi." So Naomi, by the way, meant pleasantness. And Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," because that meant bitter. And she says, "I am bitter because God has been bitter to me. God," and I'm paraphrasing, "God hasn't looked out for me. God hasn't been there for me." So in those two instances, we see Naomi's crisis of faith. But at the same time, even though we see that, Naomi still has some faith in God, because when her daughters are insisting that they go with her to Bethlehem, she says to them, "I pray for you that God will take care of you. You can't come with me, but I pray for you that God will take care of you, that he will find husbands for you." So there's still some faith there. And even if it's not faith for herself, she's holding faith for someone else. The other thing we're told in this scripture passage is that once the husband has died and the sons have died, and Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem, she bases her decision to go back to Bethlehem on the fact that she has heard that God has been good to the people in Bethlehem, that the famine is no longer raging through that area, and that there is now food aplenty in that area. So based on that belief, that she's believing that, yes, God has provided food back in Bethlehem, and I'm willing to go back there. So there's some indication there that she's still holding her faith for herself as well. So here's Naomi. It's a crisis of faith, still holding faith, going on at the same time. I know I go through that. I've gone through that. And probably going forward, I will as well. Some of you might. The other thing that Naomi does, which stood out for me, Naomi did something very, very practical, right? And this happens each time she's faced with a problem. So we go back to when there was the famine in her home country of Bethlehem. And maybe she didn't, we don't know if Naomi actively made a choice to go from Bethlehem to Moab. I mean, this is, thousands of years ago, and so it's a very patriarchal society, so maybe men made all the decisions. But whatever it is, she had to acquiesce, and she had to decide, I'm going to go ahead with this decision as well, and I'm going to move. So there's a practical thing that she's part of, right? So even if she hasn't made the decision as well, she has seen her husband make that very practical decision. When she also gets to the point where she's in a land, she's gone through a lot of tragedy, she's lost her husband, she's lost her son, she has no more immediate relatives, the next thing she decides to do is something that's practical again. She wants to go back home where hopefully, I'm assuming, that she can find a place of comfort, right? So she does these practical things. Now, when I thought of that, I also remembered back in April of this year, and I'm sure most of you or all of you should remember this, when we had that shooting in Broward County at the high school, where I think a student had gone in and with a semi-automatic rifle had, you know, killed about 14 students and several of the staff. When that incident occurred, I mean, there was a lot of talk about praying to God and still holding on to God and still believing in God. And, you know, there wasn't a lot of pushback on that particular thing from the general population. At least I didn't feel that there was a lot of pushback on that at all. But the other thing that was interesting for me is that so many people kept on saying, yes, let us pray to God. Let us continue to believe in God. Let us continue to lean on and lean into God. But let us actually take some action. Let us actually do something as well, that's practical. While we're holding on to God, while we're believing in God, let us also take some type of action. Now, I mean, it's now August. That was back in February. What I know from what I have read is that the students at that particular school, after that incident happened, they mobilized themselves together. They formed this social movement called #NeverAgain. And what they have been doing is going around the country and speaking to different groups of people and trying to influence people in terms of influencing their representatives in getting policy and legislation changed to impact our gun laws. So they did something practical. And that struck me, right? Because that's such a real example of present-day actions where people didn't say don't pray to God. They didn't say don't believe in God. They didn't say to turn away from God. They said, let's do all of those things, but let us also do something practical in addition to that as well. So that for me reminded me also of Naomi and her situation. So even though Naomi's story happened thousands and thousands of years ago, I still see her story represented in our modern day society. And I see her story as one of her journey of faith, which for many of us, like Naomi, when we're faced with crisis in our lives, we have that crisis of faith sometimes. And sometimes it's only for a moment when we're like, why is this all happening to me? Right? And sometimes we can't enjoy the moments in between, the moments of peace and the moments of joy and pleasure, because those moments that are horrible can be so overwhelming. And we feel as if we constantly feel sometimes, especially when things are happening over a long period of time, that we are right there in the eye of that storm, right? So by the way, one of the things I found out in my research So when we usually talk about the eye of the storm, it means it's an expression. It means that we feel as if we're in the middle of whatever tragedy or disaster or challenge that it is. But as it turns out, scientifically, the eye of the storm, really, from my research, is that center of the storm where there is a calm. And I thought, my, that is interesting. But, it says to me, though, that it might be that area of the storm where there's peace, where there's quiet. But what it does actually say to me, despite that center, despite the calm in that center, swirling all around that is the chaos, right? And swirling all around that is what we can expect to happen in, subsequently, as we've seen with these hurricanes, is that if you're caught in that eye of the storm, you can watch out. You're not in a good position. But Naomi's story is one that I thought that I should lift up. I thought, here's Naomi. She's never featured in any of our wonderful sermons that we do. I certainly have never dealt with her story. But having reread Ruth once again, and it's a short book. It's not very long. It's very easy to read. Naomi's story is my story. Naomi's story might be your story. And if we looked at Naomi's story, if we're going to use her story as an example of how one of the ways in which we can deal with the challenges that we have, I think if we take something away from that today, then that would be great. Naomi struggled. She suffered greatly. She doubted. She thought God wasn't there for her. But at the same time, she was still trusting God. And it's okay to have both of those in balance at the same time. But she also did one more thing, right? She did something very practical to try to help herself to move forward. And by doing that one practical thing, I suspect she must have felt as if she still had hope. And I wonder also if she was inspired to do those practical things because of her belief in God and her reliance in knowing that she could trust God. So I want to just leave that with you. I want to leave Naomi's story with you. If you can find yourself in Naomi's story, there's probably something you can take away from it. I know I have. And that actually brings me to the end of my sermon. Amen.